to get to where we're going. So for years, I have had couples come into my office and say, we need to work on our communication. Feel like our communication's suffering. And so they beg my help on how to communicate. And then, of course, there are the issues of really parenting. And you see this happen all the time where there's a disconnect between parents and their kids in a home. And some of that's sort of seasonal, that we go through periods of time where our kids are in different relationship with us. And some of that's sort of natural and even good in the long term, although it can be really difficult to see. And then there are those issues of friendship, where friendship really gravitates towards the lowest level. You especially see this with guys, that guys have these guys they hunt with or they talk with, but they never talk about anything of any significance. And I say this all the time, but I think when they are sorting through the dustbin of history and looking at America, I think what they will find is that America was a culture in which men had no friends. They had guys they did things with, but they had no heart relationship or deep understanding of one another. And it's an area where women tend to be better with one another in real friendship than guys do. So when a couple comes in my office and they say, we're struggling with communication, what do they mean by that? What does that mean? Anybody have an idea? Communicate something today? Okay, sometimes they are. They are not talking to one another at all. Okay, yes. Okay, so areas that are difficult, they just don't talk about. Yeah, that's a really common one. Hey, let me put your hand down for a second. Are there areas inside your family, either with your kids or with one another as a married couple, where there are certain subjects that you never talk about, even though they're difficult, and you're facing real challenges and you just don't talk about it? Okay, a few. Yeah. Yeah. And the rest of you are liars. That's fine. And actually, all right, and actually, and this is, I want to start out here, this is a thing. I've lived in a lot of places, and I have watched a lot of culture, what you call cultural distinctives. And in central Pennsylvania, like no other place I have ever been, have I seen real evil and ugly things happen in a house and people act like nothing has happened. It is amazing where you look at real dysfunction, real ugly sin going on in a household, and people act like it never happened. That is a cultural distinctive of Pennsylvania. And I'm just telling you, if you notice that in your house, that is across the board, like no place I've ever been. Every place is a little bit that way. But that is a cultural distinctive of home life in central Pennsylvania. It just is. All right, what else? Charlie, you had your hand up. Oh, right. Right. Okay. Linda posits that listening is the main problem in communication. And we are going to talk about listening. That is a big deal. But just so you know, part of this is a sexual distinctive. Men and women are very different. And that's part of what the issue is inside communication. Now, there was another hand that went up. Mark. Well, let me ask you a question on that, Mark. You say sometimes it's not understanding. What do you mean by that? Okay. Okay. Right. What is said oftentimes is different from what is heard. Now, has everybody experienced that, that what is said and what is heard are different? Okay, see, there's a universal thing. Anybody know why that is? Okay, that's part of it, but I want to break that down a little bit. You say we're all different. How are we different? Toby, you wanted to raise your hand? Okay. Okay, Toby is sucking up to the teacher by communicating something brilliant that the teacher told her before. Absolutely the right thing to do. Good job, Toby. Yeah. It does depend on culture, and this is one of those things. Now, I've lived in a lot of different places, a lot of places with different culture represented. Parveen is our one sort of out there person, and she comes in from the outside and goes, hey, this place is different in the way that people talk with one another. Yet we notice the same thing, and everybody else is going, what do you mean? We just talk. Yeah, it really is. There is a lot of this stuff's culture, okay? But I want to start really at a foundational issue, and the foundational issue is a lot of what's been said here. But you and I don't actually have the ability to stand in heart relationship to one another. We don't actually have the ability to do that. We have things that approach that, but I just want to lay out a couple of things. If everybody will, turn over to Matthew 15. Okay. Turn over to Matthew 15. The worst case scenario. Okay, we're going to look over Matthew 15, picking up at verse 15. And this is precipitated by a discussion that Jesus has over the issue of hand washing and the issue of the heart. And so we're going to look here, and at verse 15, later Peter comes to him and says, hey, could you explain this parable to us a little bit? I'm not quite sure I understood what you were saying. And Jesus begins to lay out something, and I want you to pay special attention to it. Are you still lacking an understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into a mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? Jesus is actually there speaking very medically. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. Those are the things that defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slander. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. What's Jesus saying there? Okay, there's a spiritual problem going on. What's the nature of the spiritual problem? Evil, sin. Okay? How much of each other's sin do you see? Huh? You think you see a lot? Do you think you see more or less of the sin that's actually going on inside a person? Less. Okay, so would everybody agree that you sin much more on the inside of your brain than you let people see on the outside? Raise your hand. Man, I'll tell you, I do. I sin a lot more inside my head than I do on the outside. People accuse me all the time of being really hard and stuff. You should hear the stuff I don't say. A lot of people don't think I have an edit button. I edit about 90%. You should hear the stuff that goes on inside my head. So really, folks, I want you to understand something. This body that you and I have, we can interact with our real world, but Scripture seems to really indicate that that's not who we are. Who we are is not what we are on the outside or what touches this physical plane of existence. who we are is actually going on inside the meat bag that you and I live in. And I want you to understand, you are a meat bag. You're a bag made of meat. And this is a spacesuit that the real you lives in. But this is not you. There's a book that a lot of people sort of relate to me. It's The Portrait of Dorian Gray. The reason, of course, is because Dorian Gray rhymes with Dorian Gray. And Dorian Gray, in the story, he is a guy who is, you know, wickedly handsome, which is maybe why people relate that story to me. And as he has this portrait that perfectly captures his physical beauty, and as he interacts in the world and continues to go down this road of sin, the portrait takes on the abuse of all of his sin, while he remains on the outside exactly as he was as a young man. And it's a fascinating story because he hides the portrait away as his sin and his cruelty and the ugliness that sin has in his life begins to take on a greater toll in the portrait. He feels like he needs to hide that away because if people saw it, then they would know who he really is. I mean, it's kind of a neat story when you think about it that way. And folks, that really is the case for us. We are constantly preening, propping up, hiding, covering up all this stuff that's going on inside. We're editing it. But really, that stuff that we're covering up, that stuff that's going on inside this meat bag, inside my mind, my heart, the things that I really want, the things that I pursue, the pettiness that I have, the selfishness that's pervasive, that's actually who I am. And Jesus here really confronts that. He says, look, guys, you are going to be prone to really count the things on the outside as the most important. The checking of the boxes religiously, the looking at what a person looks like. And we have proven this over and over and over again, that actually the way someone looks causes people to feel differently about them. That if someone's particularly handsome or pretty, that people have a more positive view of them. That is our gravitation. That's how we move. Now, how many of you married someone who was beautiful or handsome? Okay. Now, part of why we... Now, there's somebody going, you better get your hand up. Right? Now, part of what causes us to gravitate towards a person is truly the way they look. And that is absolutely the case in my case. I saw Kimberly leaning up against her car in a pink sweater. And I remember to this day looking at her. And now I would swear that that was our first interaction. She said we had a previous interaction in which I was insulting to her and ignored her. She's delusional and has always been. But my picture of her in the moment that we met was really based on the meat bag. And the way that and I'll be honest with you, about 5 minutes after I met her, if she said, hey, blink, blink, would you rotate my tires? I would have. My opinion of her was that this woman deserved such attention. It's absolutely true. But then I married her. And we lived in relationship for a number of years. And I began to suspect, after a number of years, that the way that my wife looked was not perhaps representative of everything that was going on inside her heart. I know that's a radical conclusion to draw, isn't it? If all she was the physical perfection that I looked at from the outside, I would have drawn a conclusion that my wife did not need to be saved. That she was everything God intended women to be. But if we live with one another long enough, stuff leaks out. Now, my mom had a rather rude awakening. Now, my dad was a wickedly handsome fellow. When he was young, he was a wickedly handsome fellow. And some of his kids really took after him. I'm not going to name any names. But he had this, you know, He looked like Fess Parker is what he looked like, if you guys remember Daniel Boone. Dad was a handsome guy. My mom saw him, and her first impression was, this guy's a ministerial student. This is what this guy looks like. And she, you know, got in a relationship with him, and they went down the road a couple of months, and they got married. And on their wedding night, he disappeared. And he showed up the next morning drunk. And she said, Billy, you're drunk. And he said, yeah, that's because I'm a drunk. Welcome to the rest of your life. You realize, hey, these things, they leak out. It's what's inside a person. So here's the question. How do you and I, knowing that the person beside me, my friend, my child, my spouse, is a sinner, how do I really get to know that person in such a way that I'm in real heart relationship and I know everything that's going on inside their head? How do I do that? Okay, you communicate with them. Okay, let's say that you and Parveen get this whole communication thing down, right? Let's say you guys someday cross the language barrier where you guys are actually able to have heart communication with one another. Are you still going to know what's going on? Wait, no, no, no. Because she's also at the same time editing. We do have habits. Yeah, habits are tremendously beneficial in trying to figure out who a person is. I read an article on this recently. And credit card companies have these big algorithms that they plug people into, and they look at their spending habits, and they look at the way that they manage credit, and they look at, and based on the things that a person buys, it affects their credit score up or down. Not they can have very low credit usage. They can be a person who always pays their bills, but based on the things they buy, they can actually also decide whether this person is a good credit risk. So a person who buys lawn implements, they go, okay, this person takes care of their property. This person's a better credit risk. They take care of their house. There are things like that. Habits can tell us who a person is. So you're in a relationship with somebody. Can you know everything based on their habits? No. Here's the truth of it. It doesn't matter how closely you are in relationship with someone, how good your marriage is, whether you got to sit down and have talks, all these kinds of things. The fact is, you never actually really know what's going on inside a person. Does that scare you? Maria, does that scare you? Not at this phase. I stopped caring. Yeah, right. Does it scare you guys? Well, Clark, you could have God's insight into what's going on inside your wife's head. You would never get it anyway. Don't worry about it. You're the exception to the rule, my man. Okay. Well, there's a verse. I'd like you to turn over to Proverbs. If you will, Proverbs 15, and I should have put stickers on all these pages, but I ran out of time. I just ran out of time. Now, this is one of those verses that sort of connects to another verse a couple of pages later. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I'd like to read another one for you. This is Proverbs 5. The Matthew passage? Oh, this is Proverbs 15:1. Okay. This is Proverbs 25. A plan in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding draws it out. Now, I'll explain this verse. There are two ways that people, interpret this verse, I'm going to interpret the way that I think is most accurate to the text. And what I think it says is this: the thoughts in the heart of people are much deeper than they appear. But a person of understanding and skill has the ability to draw it out. So let me ask you a question. When you guys are in communication with one another, is the purpose from this mindset, and this goes for your kids, it goes with your friends, it goes with your spouse, there is a lot going on inside this other person. Deep down inside their heart, there's all this stuff going on. God, how do I get to that? Is that the way you think? Anybody think that way? Charlie says no. Now, the one area where I have seen people consistently actually do this, where they say, they look at another person, at another person's spacesuit, their meat bag, and they say, all right, that's not who this person is. This is just the appearance of this person. There's a lot going on inside there. How do I get to that? The people that I consistently do that are teachers and parents. Teachers and parents. Because that's actually the job. And teachers and parents understand that. Teachers especially are trying to figure this out. Lori, you're trying to figure this out, aren't you? All the time, aren't you? Yeah. There's this little meat bag in my room. And I watch him sit there, and there's this vacant look on his face. But I know there's stuff going on. How do I get to that? And the teacher is constantly trying to develop the skills to get to that deep water that's inside there. Folks, we start out there in dating relationships. We start out there in sometimes ministry relationships. And I'll be honest with you, guys never do this in any friendship. Let me define a guy friendship for you. A real friend in the mind of most men is the person I never have to talk to. We can sit in silence for hours, and I never feel closer to another person than that. That's great. People do. Anybody know why that is? Huh? Comfort. Why comfort? Why are guys comforted by silence with each other? Because there's absolutely no pressure to share anything of significance that's going on inside. Guys love that. Guys gravitate towards silence. It's one of the great selfishnesses of men. Men love silence. Do anybody know what women gravitate towards? When relationship turns selfish, do you know what women gravitate towards? And this is just generally. Now that's... Anyway, Charlie, your talking card is taken away. You're not allowed to talk anymore. Anybody else? Well, actually, in the same way that men gravitate towards silence in relationship, women gravitate towards emotionalism. That actually relationships will degenerate into simply my emotional well-being and trying to placate that. And that's sort of the way, and it is really interesting. One of the great hallmarks that I see that women and men are made for one another is that their dysfunctions are mutually opposite. And it's not a particularly strong argument in the minds of some people, but I always like, hey, how do people sin trip one another? And that, man, there you go. This is why homosexual relationships aren't made by God, because the dysfunctions go together. They fit. You know, in men and women, sin really is breaking stuff constantly in their oppositeness. But what we find here is, I think, in Proverbs, we don't have so much promises, but we do have what godliness looks like in relationship. And I want to begin with that premise today as we begin this whole thing of looking at communication. I want to look at what's the goal. The goal of communication, the goal of relationship, whether it's in your parenting, whether it's in your marriage, whether it's in your friendship, is to recognize that this person across from me has a lot going on inside them. And if I am to be of use to them, if they are to be of benefit to me, if we are supposed to help one another grow and change, I have to find skills to draw this stuff that's going on inside a person out where we can actually talk, where we can actually affect one another. So here's my question. If we're not doing that in relationship, what are we doing? If I'm not developing skills to draw this deep water out of a person, what am I actually doing in all this talk that we're doing all day long? What are we doing? Okay. Trying to keep things from happening that make me feel uncomfortable. Okay, David, great statement. Here's my question. If there's more going on inside you than I can see, and I'm developing skills to try and draw that out, should I expect that to get uncomfortable? Absolutely. And what you're saying is, what I'm doing instead is I'm using the tools of communication to try and do the opposite of that. That's interesting, isn't it? How do I keep this person from saying anything that upsets me? How do we give the appearance that things are okay while we both know, based on the tension of the air in the room, that things are not okay? With all this electricity that's going on, I know something's wrong. How do I wait it out long enough that that goes away? Now, I oftentimes come across people, and this, to be honest with you, I was shocked. I mean, I was literally shocked. This is where my naivety comes into play. I found sometimes married couples who do not talk to one another for several days. When they're in the middle of conflict, they just don't talk. That fascinated me. I'm like, what? How do you do that? People do it. They literally don't say a word to each other for days. That's what that's about. All right, what else are we doing with communication? If we're not doing this well, go into the well thing, what are we doing? What do you talk to each other every day? Mike? Okay, you're trying to get something you want. You're trying to get service out of this person. That doesn't sound very good, does it? I'm trying to get service out of this person. I want something or I need something, and this person can do that. So I'm going to try and say what I have to say to get them to do that. Well, that doesn't sound all that hot either. Yeah. It's good for the soul. So, I'm not quite sure I understand what you're saying, Parveen. Communicate with me. Okay, to release internal tension. Okay, sometimes we just talk to release internal tension, whether the other person's listening or not. Yeah, my kids always say I have a bubble that I live in, and it's true. Part of that's my maleness. They start talking about girl stuff, and as soon as girl stuff goes in, I'm gone. I'm driving, and then I pop out of my bubble about 15 minutes later, and I say something that we were talking about 20 minutes ago, and it's a dead giveaway. Oh, dad's been gone for 20 minutes. Great. And Salem was the first one to really talk about that with us. And it's true. I mean, it was just, it's gone. What else are we doing? Sometimes we want things. Sometimes we're just relieving tension. Sometimes we're just trying to keep peace where nobody's saying anything of any significance. So we fill it with insignificant talk. What else? Yeah. Sometimes we're just pragmatically trying to make it through the day. And I think that's a great observation. Christians, what are we supposed to be about? What's the goal of our life? What are we supposed to be doing every day? Why did Christ come? Okay, serve. Actually, he made a statement. He said, I have come to the world so that you may have life. And the life that you have, the life that I become the source of, that it would be abundant living. Are we living abundantly? Or are we just trying to make it through the day? And what is abundant living? Anybody know? What's abundant living? Okay, contentment. That might be abundant living. Fruits of the Spirit. Definitely abundant living. Anything else? Yeah? How do you mean that, Mike? Right.
It's in relationship.
Okay, in relationship. All right. Everybody turn over to Ephesians 4. Now, about 10 years ago, I read this passage, and I'd read it 100 times before. And as I read it, a light clicked on in my head. And I'm not really sure why it did, but it did. It just clicked on in my head. And I realized something, that actually when Christ said, I have come so that you may have life, and that life more abundantly. Jesus is always talking to the church. He's really talking to crowds of people. And in his statement to one another, I think what he's really saying is, I have come so that you may have a taste of what heavenly life is like with one another right now. And so, really, Christ is transforming our marriages, our parenting, our friendships. He's transforming all that into something that looks like heaven, that looks like the communication that goes on between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we pick up in passages like Ephesians 4, and this stuff really hit me hard. And so I pick up here and verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Okay. And so that passage is like the light flipped on in my head, and really, this passage is about communication. This verse really lays it out. Let no unwholesome word. As you guys are in communication with one another, he gives two purposes for talk. That you build up one another, that is, edify, and is the picture of taking bricks and piling them on top of one another. And you build up a person, encourage, strengthen, exhort, correct, move that person towards what godliness is. And the other is that which is necessary. That's the purpose of communication. And folks, I think we start out in the wrong place. When couples come into my office and they say, hey, we need to work on our communication, what are they really wanting? What What, Mark? Your wife's not here. You can say anything you want. Trust me, Mark, nobody's going to look at me and go, this is the guy who can fix us. That's sheer desperation at that point. They want peace in the house. Okay, that's part of it. Okay, I think this is most of the time what people want. Pastor, can you get this person to where they will be of greater service to me, understand me, and move in the direction that I want them to go? I really think that's what people want. Does that make sense? Would you, in theory, would you agree with that? Would you agree with that, Joe? Right. That's really what people want. Hey, you know what? The problem with our marriage is this person is not understanding me, not moving in the direction that I want them to go, and they aren't of service to me in the way that I envision them to be. We've got to work on our communication, but actually, this passage seems to rearrange that priority. As I go to relationship, as I go to communication, actually what Scripture says is, what do I need to give this person that'll be of use to them right now? And how do I build this person up? Actually, folks, if you want to start fixing communication, it actually changes an orientation. And the orientation is not how can I get what I want out of this thing, it's how do I put into this person something that is godly and good and of service to them. And I just don't think most people are focused there. I know the world isn't. And I think we as Christians tend to emulate the world in the way that we talk. How do I mollify myself? How does my internal need get met by this other person? How does the fear that I'm experiencing right now, how does this person fix that? How does this thing that I need right now get fixed by this person? We start out there and we live that way our whole lives. It's the orientation of sin. Because what's going on inside us, Jesus really points to. You know what goes on inside a person? Fornication and selfishness and murders and all of these things. That's what's going on inside the heart of a person constantly. There's all this sin bubbling around all the time, and we're constantly trying to figure out, how do I get that worked out? How do I get this need that's really represented in my sin nature, how do I get that satisfied? And a spouse, a kid, a friend becomes a tool for that. What Scripture seems to say is, I want you guys to do something else. I want you to orient your external communication with one another on a two-purpose goal. Because we're supposed to live an abundant life, a life that looks like the fruit of the Spirit in relationship. And as a result, I'm going to make it really simple for you. What do I need to say to this person? As I say this, is it necessary? And the second is, how do I build this person up, encourage this person, move this person where they should be, where God wants them? And folks, I think you can do the greatest good in your life there. And there are some obstacles that stand in the way. I'm going to give you some very quick hallmarks of communication in human beings. What determines how we communicate with one another? Okay, I'm going to lay these out. One is we have fixed natural traits. Fixed natural traits. Some of you are more verbal than other people. You just are. Some of you gravitate towards silence more than others of you. It's a fixed natural trait. Fixed natural traits are not necessarily sin, but they can get worked out in sin. And you're going to have to figure out that if you're a quiet person, if you're a silent person, and you're in relationship with other people, you actually owe them getting out of your own head and talking to them. You're going to have to learn And we're going to talk a little bit about that, how to actually bridge the gap between what's going on inside you to actually connect to people outside you. How your meat bag is not just who you are, and you're going to have to learn to step across the time-space thing and actually connect to another human being. You're not going to want to do that by nature if you have a natural fixed trait of silence. The other is there are learned methods and modeled behavior. Learned methods and modeled behavior, and they will most naturally take on the shape of what your home of origin looked like. What did the home that you look like in communication? Just take a few minutes sometime and sit down and say, what was I exposed to as a kid in the way that relationships were modeled in my house? I came from a house of violence. I came from a house of silence. And sometimes you see people who aren't naturally silent people, but because that's what they're exposed to forever, they sort of take on that because as they're sitting there in their house and they're learning how to talk, how to communicate, nobody's talking or communicating, so they just take that on. Learned, modeled behavior. What was modeled in the home that you grew up in? A lot of people never take the time to actually think about that. I have. Sometimes I sit back and I think about the things that happened in my home and I go, holy cow, that actually happened. What did I learn from that? I remember the night, and I've told that story before, where my dad showed up and he was trying to kick the door in and he was drunk and he was screaming. And my brother went out and tried to keep him from kicking the door, and they wound up in this physical fight where they were running around the car eventually, where Dad was trying to get his hands on him. And Mom went out with this big club that my brother had made. And Dad got my brother in a headlock, and Mom cracked him over the head with this enormous club, broke the club in half. So they were actually separated at the time, but they worked together. The next morning, my mom went into work, and Dad was sitting there at work, and he's like, man, I got to tell you, my head is killing me today. I have no idea. Why? They never talked about it. Man, what did I learn from that? I learned a model of behavior, model of communication for that. Oh, okay. That's what you do with stuff like that. Also from your experience and your history. The second you go into a relationship with somebody, you start developing a history with one another and what I call pattern making. This is why couples always say, we have the same conversation over and over and over again. Yeah, it's called a pattern. Human beings fall into them. They're really good unless they're negative. If you have a pattern of really saying what's necessary and saying what's encouraging, that becomes a pattern of communication that's really beneficial. If you go into the thing and your goal, good old David, is to keep silence, to say, okay, when this person says this and that makes me uncomfortable, I have found that if I say this back to them, it stops the conversation. We go back to quiet. Okay. And I just keep doing that until one day they just walk out of the house and they're furious. And they go, okay, even better. And we learn a pattern based in history. The other is agenda and goals. We learn to communicate based in what I want. So if I want this thing from this person, I need to act this way and say these things. And that also becomes one of the hallmarks of our communication. And then the last, and this is the one that most people never get, my patterns of communication, the ways that I communicate, can actually be determined by intentional internal change. You can actually change what goes on in a relationship by changing what goes on in you. And I've done this. Now, years ago, when I was dealing with my daughter, now I have two daughters. Both of them are strong-willed. They're like their mom. So I'm sitting there and I'm dealing with one who is more of a bossy control freak. And okay, I can deal with her because I'm sort of the same way. And then there's the other one who goes to anger like that. Boom. Right? And if I get mad at her, she doesn't go, okay, I'm sorry. She goes, oh, yeah? And she'll stand there at 2 years old and go toe-to-toe with me. And, yeah, we're the same height, but she should still know I'm stronger. And I had to actually go, oh, wait. If I give anger to this person, not only is it sin, but that person's going to give me anger back. I have to intentionally change what's going on inside me. And that's not just because I need to become more effective with dealing with her. This is an area of my life that I've ignored, and it's sin, and it's ugly, and it's part of this thing that's going on in the heart of this man, and I have to remove that from my life, not only to be what God wants me to be, but to ever get anywhere with this other little sinner across the room from me. And folks, for the Christian, internal, intentional change is possible. How much of that are you doing? Okay, so that sets us up for the next few weeks. Any questions or comments before we close? Okay.
She was doing something she wasn't supposed to do.
Uh huh.
And Sherry said, what are you doing, Claude? Nothing.
Right.
So Sherry goes in, and then Tom goes in, and I hear her saying, Daddy, I thought you loved me.
Right.
It's the typical thing that we
sure.
Think
hey, where did she learn that?
I don't know.
Well, some of it's going to be fixed trait. Some of it, regrettably, she may have learned. One of the most horrifying moments for most parents is when we hear the things that we say come out of our kids, especially if they're evil. Anybody else? You excited? This will be good. By the time this is over, the goal is this: to create people who can model the image of Christ even in the middle of conflict, who can disengage from the patterns that were previously set and move in a different direction, and who can actually say, hey, I'm a changed person. So that's the goal. Pretty modest goals for the next few weeks, but we'll do it. Let's pray. Father God, I do thank you for the time, and just ask that you make us skillful. This room is filled up with wells of deep water. And most of the time, they are out of reach. Our rope's too short. Our goals are different. We don't care. We're too focused on ourselves. And I ask, Lord, that you would give us skills and intention to be different people who actually model what you model and have the skills to back it up. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Have a good day. See you at church.